Matthew chapter 17. I thought the Lord was going to go one way today, but He decided to go a different way. Or maybe I just decided to listen to Him and find out which way He went. Either way, we're on the right path. Praise God. And as you know, that we've been taking a look at one of the least favorite subjects among all Christians, the subject of fasting. It's almost like we just rather whisper that word and hope the wind blows it away. You know, fasting. In Matthew 17, we know the story. Jesus, James, Peter, and John come down to a situation to where the other nine disciples were trying to cast a devil out of this young man, who's the son of a man, and they couldn't do it. Jesus comes along, and it says in verse 18 that Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Because remember, they'd already done this. They'd been sent out two by two. They'd already cast out devils and healed the sick. Well, Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Well, he was talking about, indirectly, he was talking about that devil. Directly, he was talking about the unbelief. He was saying, listen, you know, you've got to deal with the unbelief if you're going to cast a devil like this out. And the only way you can do that is through prayer and fasting, because prayer and fasting will deal with the unbelief. Once the unbelief's dealt with, you cast that devil out. Well, this 21st verse, you know, we had asked the question when Jesus said, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting," and we wanted to know, well, how did Jesus know that? Well, obviously, through this verse, we understand that Jesus had a habit of fasting. Now, I will tell you this. If you run out to the Christian bookstores and you start buying books on fasting, you're going to find some stuff out there by some good authors. You're going to find things written that tell you that other than the 40 days that Jesus fasted there in the wilderness, right at the beginning of His ministry, He didn't fast anymore. Well, I beg to differ. This 21st verse tells me that Jesus had a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. And it wasn't that He was trying to purge Himself of unbelief. It's like what Paul wrote when he said, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection." In other words, Jesus had a lifestyle of prayer and fasting to avoid unbelief rising up and interfering with His ministry. Well, it really should not come as any surprise what's happened the past two Sundays. Now, those of you who were here last Sunday, you know that the devil tried to knock the slats out of Brother Don. He didn't want to hear what Brother Don had to say, but more importantly, he didn't want you to hear what Brother Don had to say. The week before that, it took a step of faith for me to be able to come out here and minister, because the devil was trying to knock me down. Didn't want me to say what God wanted me to say on Sunday morning. Now, I don't know about you, but in my professional opinion, that's not a coincidence. You say, "Well, Brother Martin, you know, things happen." That's part of the problem with the body of Christ. We just give it the old case, sera, sera, you know, things happen. Well, it was just a coincidence. Man, there's no way. In all my years of ministry, I've never, ever been attacked physically like that. In all my years of ministry, I've never been in a situation where for two Sundays in a row, two different speakers were hit. Now, I'm not saying it's never happened ever. I'm just saying for me personally, I've never been in a situation where that's happened. It's not a coincidence. We got out to Tulsa Got in on Friday. Conference didn't start till Sunday. We met with some people on Saturday. I'll have you know that one of the topics, major topics of conversation, was fasting. While we sat there eating our steaks and actually, it was Italian. No, seriously, one of the major topics of the conversation of that day was fasting. We show up to the conference, and I'm talking to people from different places and so forth. Invariably, one after another, fasting, fasting, fasting. Now, this isn't something that's pre-planned. You know, people didn't get on the phone and say, well, now, when we get out there, let's all talk about fasting. It's what God is doing in the body of Christ in those who are listening. Amen. I'm telling you, there are increased revelations about the power of fasting. They're coming out now. Now, these aren't things that are new. It's always been in the Word. But it's things that Satan has been able to bury for centuries. Now, every now and then, you'll have maybe a little group over here or a preacher over here or somebody down through the centuries who've caught on to this. But I'm talking about across the board. It's been buried for years, just like the issue of praying in tongues. We're going to hear teachings, and it's not going to be just in this church. Things are going to be coming out about fasting that people are going to say, wow, praise God, new revelation. Well, to us, yes. To God and out of the Word, no. It's because God is trying to add this on to the body of Christ because of what it's doing for us. And I am telling you now, Satan is scared. He is scared about this. He is hoping. I almost said he's hoping and praying, but I don't think he does much of that. He is hoping. Please believe me, he's hoping that you don't get this. Because he knows if you do, a change is coming, not just in your life, but also in the body of Christ. In a church, a congregation that grabs a hold of this. And it sinks in. There's going to be a change in that church. And I don't mean just some little smidgen kind of, well, you know, okay, fine, everybody's hungry. Now what? No, I'm talking about a release of God's power through us. That's been unparalleled since the days that the book of Acts were written. I mean this. I'm extremely serious about this. Satan fought tongues. But there is a spiritual warfare that's getting ready to be released against this teaching on fasting. Don't be surprised if you don't hear of ministers, maybe on television, standing up and actually preaching against the depth of the teaching that's going to come out on fasting. Don't be surprised. Radio, television, I'm talking some big names. All right? There's one name I won't give you, and I won't go into much detail, other than to say this. This individual has said, and I've read it in the book, this person's book, fasting must not be as important as what people say. And if I told you who said that, all of your jaws would probably drop. And I'm not going to say any more than that because I don't want to even come close to casting a disparaging shadow on this person. I would never do that. All right? And it's possible that since this was written, this person understands things differently now about fasting. All right? I'm trying to prepare you for what's coming. Satan is fighting this. He's fighting it big time. The fact that for two Sundays in a row, Sunday mornings, the person who was standing up to deliver the word had been hit with a physical attack is no surprise whatsoever. Now, in this whole area of fasting, And the very fact that more and more people are talking about it and teaching it and preaching it. I was, honestly, folks, I was surprised when we got out there. I'm hearing people from these different states. I mean, it's just, this is going on. Other churches, right now, other churches are teaching about fasting. Right now, right as we sit here now, there are other churches out there, Sunday morning, their preachers are probably teaching them more about fasting right now. At the same time, this service is going on. We are on the right track. I mean, I knew it beforehand, but man, you talk about a confirmation. When you get around other people and they talk about what's being taught in their churches and other preachers and they're talking about what God's been leading them to teach in their churches, it's like, man, this is pretty awesome. As we go deeper into this, and I'll just clue you in right now, I really don't know how long this series is going to go. I don't have a clue. You know, I don't know, it could turn out to be another one of those prosperity series. I mean, we may be on this thing till who knows when. But that's okay. I don't mind, you know. We'll go with it until God says, all right, let's move on. I'm telling you, this is a missing ingredient in the body of Christ. It's a missing ingredient. Now, in Romans chapter, you don't have to turn to this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it tells us that the just should live by faith. We are to live by faith. All right, this is not God says, well, now, all right, you're born again, you've been justified through Jesus Christ and all this, so think about living by faith. All right? No, God has established a standard in His Word, the just shall live by faith. Right? This is what we're supposed to do. It's not a maybe, this is what we're supposed to do. If we don't do it, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. The just shall live by faith. Well, then in Romans 10:17, it tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. No other way. That's it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we see, we are so good in our religious circles. And I don't mean the people that aren't preaching Jesus. We're talking about those who are preaching Jesus. We are so good in creating our own doctrines. We are so good at taking things out of the Word of God to create what we want to hear. But if we stay true to the Word, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, we can't change that. It's a forever kind of a thing. Then over in Jude, it tells us that we build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So, therefore, if I stand up and I tell you tongues have passed away, it doesn't exist anymore, and I do anything to keep you away from that gift, do you understand I'm keeping you away from living by faith? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and I build myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Therefore, if I teach against such a thing, I'm actually standing up and teaching you not to live by faith. Because if the just are to live by faith, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and I build myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, if I take that part out, I can't adequately do what God's told me to do. It should be very simple to us. And right now, at this particular moment, as we're hearing this, it's like, well, yeah, that's very simple. I mean, anybody could understand that. But how many times have we been taught that? I mean, even in the Spirit-filled circles, how many times have we been taught that? Very, very rarely. Likewise, here in Matthew 17, Jesus said in verse 20, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Well, we've already talked about the mustard seed somewhat. He wasn't talking about if you had little bitty, itsy, teeny, weeny faith. He was referring back to the example of the person who took the mustard seed, planted it. It grew up and got so big that it was bigger than everything else that was in the garden. And the birds came and actually made nests and took up residence inside there. He was saying if your faith is like this mustard seed, then your faith is going to grow. And it's going to become, using that example, it's going to become bigger than your unbelief. Your faith will grow and become bigger than your unbelief. When that happens, you're going to be able to cast out these devils. You're going to be able to say to this mountain, remember they had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration when this happened. And so when Jesus is making that reference, he can say, you can say to this mountain right here, the one I just came down from, you can say to this mountain, be removed and it'll be gone. And nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind, unbelief, you can't deal with it unless there's prayer and fasting. Alright? So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and we deal with unbelief through that prayer and fasting. Alright? So if the just are to live by faith, and my hearing, and I am not hearing and hearing the Word of God, and I'm not praying in the Holy Spirit, and I'm not fasting, I cannot say I'm truly living by faith. Now think about this. We've heard so much teaching about confessing the Word, but confessing the Word really isn't living by faith. Confessing the Word is the product of living by faith. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Did he not? And we'll hear more about that tonight. Now, I can't say that I'm truly living by faith if I don't have those three ingredients in my life. Hearing, hearing by the Word, praying in the Holy Spirit, and fasting. See, again, this is one of those, you can't get around it. I mean, it's here in the Word. He says, talking about unbelief. See, if you're living by faith, you're going to see faith results. If you're living by unbelief, you're going to see what? Unbelief results. It's a very simple equation. And so what we equate to be faith failures, you know, it's interesting how that we tell people, we give this profession, you know, well, I'm living by faith. Are you really? Yes, I'm living by faith. Then when something doesn't happen, there's a tendency to throw off on God. Say dumb things like, well, you know, we are pretty much past, it must not have been His will, alright? Now, we can't say that for every church, but we're pretty much past that. The next one we really gotta, you know, press beyond is, well, it must not have been His timing. Because every time Jesus got around somebody, it was timing. Alright? Every time. Always. We had to get past this dumbness of, well, it must not have been God's timing. Oh. Okay. So, God's timing includes leaving this person in sickness and disease for another 6 or 8 months. Is that what you're telling me?
Well, maybe He's trying to teach them a lesson.
We got to get past that one too. We got to get past that one too. So there's a tendency sometimes to throw off on God when we don't see the results. All right, now let's think. The just are supposed to live by faith. If I don't see faith results, essentially, it's one of three things. Number one, it's not God's will, God's timing. All right? Number two, the devil's got more power than me. Some of you are thinking about that one. God has put all things under His feet, Jesus. We are the body of Christ. All power and authority I give unto you. Go ye therefore. Are you with me? All right? So number one, God's will, God's timing. Number two, devil, obviously God's left me wimpy because the devil's got more power than me. Or number three, it's unbelief. Now I can tell you this, today is the day of salvation. It is always God's timing for the devils to be cast out and the sick to be healed. Always. There's no exception in this. Number two, Jesus has defeated the devil. We are more than conquerors through Jesus. Satan does not have more power than me. He doesn't have more power than any child of God. Do you understand that? He does not have more power than us. We are seated with Jesus in those heavenly places of authority and power. Not the devil. So we have more power than the devil. That only leaves one option. Our unbelief. Because I'm telling you right now, Jesus lived by faith and he got faith results. The just shall live by faith. We live by faith, we get faith results. Again, this is very simple stuff. It really is. But the incredible thing about it is, we honestly have not been taught too much along these lines. The Bible talks about the simplicity of the gospel. This is simple stuff. But it's not been really drilled into us. I mean, it's not like been put right there and we've been told, now think about it. Like, just think about this stuff. What does the Bible say? Now think about the practicality. Sometimes we get so far out there in the spiritual ozone that we miss the practicality of the spiritual principles that God has plainly laid out in His Bible. Like this one right here in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus said, unbelief, this kind, doesn't come out unless you get involved with prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting, no exceptions. When you do that, you're going to have faith results. And nothing shall be impossible to you. That sounds too science fiction movie stuff. Nothing shall be impossible. But Brother Martin, you don't understand. Right now, everything is impossible unto me. Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now you understand he's speaking within the framework, the parameters of God's will, God's intention, his word, and so forth. Nothing shall be impossible unto you, which includes casting out devils that are producing physical afflictions in people's bodies. It includes that. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. When the just are supposed to live by faith, then that would mean to us something that we don't want to hear. Our faith life is a measuring stick of our spiritual maturity. If the just are supposed to live by faith, and we see prayer, fasting, we see praying in tongues, if we see these things, and the just are supposed to live by faith, faith then, our faith life, is a measuring stick of our spiritual maturity. Very simple. Now, if we're not spending time praying in tongues, if we're not getting into the Word, if there is no fasting, we are not as spiritually mature as what we might think. Because God's Word says the unbelief is going to be dealt with through prayer and fasting. If you had faith, meaning get rid of the unbelief so the faith can replace it, and you do this, prayer and fasting. Jesus has identified two of those things involved there, prayer and fasting. So therefore, if those things aren't a part of my life, I really can't say I'm as spiritually mature as I thought I was. And I don't need to hear that. Brother Martin, I thought I was doing pretty good. Hey, so did I. Till Jesus comes along and messes things up and tells me I got to fast. Therefore, we should be able to come to the conclusion that fasting greatly affects our spiritual maturity. And this is one of the reasons why that Satan is going to fight this thing with tooth and nail. I'm telling you now, he's going to fight it. He's fought the true prosperity message. He's fought praying in tongues. He's fought the faith and confession message, speaking the Word of God. He's going to fight fasting. we haven't seen much attack in this area. That's because it's not been taught. It's not been, it's really not been, here and there it has been, but I'm talking about like a move, what we call a move of God in the body of Christ. There's a move taking place. Fasting. And Satan hasn't had to fight it because nobody's been doing it. Why fight what somebody's not doing? But the moment you start teaching about it, the moment that people, their eyes begin to be opened up and they begin to see how that one of the reasons that we've had these, what we call them faith failures or whatever you want to call it, one of the reasons we've had this is because we haven't included this missing ingredient of fasting into our lives. And then we make a decision, hallelujah. Well, I'm tired of seeing unbelief results. I want to see faith results. And we start adding fasting to our regimen, assuming we already have a regimen, you know, to add it to. We start adding fasting to this, and what's going to happen? Satan is going to, he will attack in that. Anything that's going to produce spiritual results, he will come after it to keep you away from it. So you make the decision to fast. Then the next thing you know, you've got people calling you from all over the country wanting to take you out for steak dinners. Restaurants you haven't been to in years. Restaurants you've always wanted to go to. And they want to pay. Please let me take you out. God has told me to call you and take you out to dinner. Really? I thought God told me to fast. One of us is hearing God and one of us isn't. So fasting greatly is going to affect our spiritual maturity. Now, I'm not trying to be mean in all of this. You say, Brother Martin, you really haven't been too mean so far. We ain't done. What I'm trying to do, listen, if Jesus said, these signs shall follow those that believe in my name, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Jesus had a good track record, didn't he? You know what? Our track record stinks. I'm not being rude to any of us. I don't mean just in this church. In the body of Christ, our track record stinks. It does. We have learned to live with spiritual complacency to the point that we just accept unbelief results as the normal way of life. But Jesus didn't live that way, and I don't see Peter living that way, and I don't see Paul living that way. I see something different. That's because these guys were doing something different. They had fasting as a part of their lives. And I'm telling you right now, even in this room, there's been a bunch of spiritual frustration, if I can call it that, in our lives because we haven't seen things happen that we honestly know should happen. We haven't seen things happen. And some of you have come up in prayer lines and you have expressed some of this frustration. And I don't mean in a bad way. And you're not, you know, it's like we get right to the point of blaming God, but we don't blame God. We're just frustrated. And we know that God loves us. Trust me, you know, as a congregation, you know, we're a lot further along than other churches. But guys, we've got a lot way to go. And it's like questions at times during the prayer lines. I just don't know why. I just don't understand. Well, listen, I'm just going to, you know, be blunt. There have been times, you know, I'm up here to minister to you. And such questions have come out. Brother Martin, you know, Pastor, I just don't understand. I just don't know why. And on the inside of me, you know, I'm hearing Jesus say, it's because of your unbelief. I don't say that. Because I know if I say that at that time, you're going to take offense. Meaning, you're not spiritually mature enough to hear something like that spoken. Jesus said it to him, didn't he? Jesus, we don't understand. Jesus, how come? And he said, because of your unbelief. I mean, they were trying to do the work of God. Get this boy delivered. And they said, Jesus, how come we could? We don't understand. You know, they put their toes on the blue line. Jesus, I just don't understand. How come it's because of your unbelief? Huh? Jesus, I don't understand. Because of your unbelief.
Jesus, I don't understand. Because of your... I mean, he goes down the whole line and tells them all the same thing. We don't want to hear it has anything to do with our unbelief. We want to hear anything but. I mean, I'm even to the point to where I'm almost ready to accept it's not God's timing. It's not God's will. Even though I know that's not true, I'd rather accept that than hear, I have fallen short. And there's just no other way to get around it, guys. It's just plain and simple. It's right here in the Word. Well, when a church begins to fast, there'll be resistance. And I'm not, Brother Martin, that's a negative confession. No, I'm telling you what goes on in churches. That ones that are teaching this, ones that have been teaching this, whatever, and others, the isolated ones in the past who have taught this, there'll be resistance in the church. And I'm telling you that now so that if you are, at some point in time, you start developing thoughts of resistance, hopefully you're going to remember this. You put this tape in and listen. Thoughts of, you know, I don't want to do this, I don't want... And what'll happen, two things happen. People leave, or they cocoon. You say, what do you mean, cocoon? All right. The leaving part, we understand that, right? It's sayonara, out the door. And we'll wait and see all the people that have ever left who have said, God told me. We'll wait and see what fruit is born, and you will know. You say, Brother Martin, don't you think that might get back? I hope it does. No, let me rephrase that. I hope spiritually something happens. All right? I mean, I hope that no matter from day one where they've all gone, I hope that there is an awakening. I mean that. Whether anybody ever comes back or not, that's not the issue. The issue is go on with Jesus. That's it. All right? Time will tell. So we know the leaving part. They're gone. The cocooning part. What's that mean? The cocooning, you know how the caterpillar cocoons itself. It never moves. It stays in the same place. It's always on that branch. It's always right there. And it cocoons itself. And it's wrapped up on the inside, okay? Birds come and sing. That caterpillar on the inside of that cocoon, it hears the bird singing. People cut the grass. That caterpillar inside the cocoon, it hears the people cutting the grass. Cars drive by, it hears the car. I mean, everything goes on. It hears it all right? But it's inside that cocoon. There are people who resist through cocooning. In other words, they're in church. They don't leave. They're getting along with everybody. Well, for a time. They get along with folks. They give the appearance of participation. But spiritually, they're all cocooned. It's because they're really not getting into the Word for faith to come. They're really not praying in the Holy Spirit. And they're really not going to fast. All right? It's kind of like, let me show you something over in Mark chapter 4. Keep your place here in Matthew 17. But in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is talking about the sower sows the word. And in verse 16, he said, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Do you see that? They immediately receive it with gladness, but to make the story shortened here, they don't get any results from it. All right? There are no results. But they've received the word. Well, down at the bottom in verse 20, bottom of this parable in verse 20, well, not the end of the parable, but this part of it. He said, these are they which are sown on good ground. They hear the word, they receive, and bring forth. They bring forth. All right, you got two groups of people. In verse 16, you've got folks that they heard it and immediately receive it. Then you've got verse 20, they heard it, they receive, and they bring forth. The verse 16 people, that word receive, it means to hear something. It says they receive it with gladness. It means to hear something and say, yes, amen, praise God, that's right. Man, Brother Martin, you're right. I mean, if we don't have this fasting, if we don't do this fasting, it ain't going to happen. We've got to have hearing by the Word of God. We've got to have praying in tongues. And we've got to add this fasting. You're right. I mean, I see it like I've never seen it before. Praise God. After the service is over, get together over here at Fish's or whatever and sit down and talk about, boy, you know what? Listen, when I get back from my third trip here to this salad bar, we're going to talk some more about this fasting. Glory to God. This is right on. And so we sit and we talk about it with each other. It's like, yes, yes, right. The fasting, we've got to do this, got to do this. It's a mental assent to a truth, but there's nothing done with that truth. It's an agreement that, yes, that's what this word receive means in verse 16. It's an agreement with the truth, but it's never an action on the truth. Whereas at the end, verse 20, where it says receive, that word receive in the Greek means to hear it, meditate upon it, put it all together, and make sense of it all. In other words, it's not just a matter of somebody that's saying, well, praise God, that's right, glory to Jesus, hallelujah to the Lamb forevermore. It's also a matter of taking what is heard and applying it to the person's life. That's why they produced the 30, 60, and the 100. It wasn't just that the word receive in the English, it's the same word, but in the Greek, it's two different words. And the cocooning is the verse 16 people. What they do is, they come to church, they don't leave, they're here, good people. They give the appearance of participation, but when it comes down to what they're doing for their spiritual life, basically, I'm not saying totally, but basically, nothing is going on. Substitutes are used for the Word of God. There is no substitute for the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There's no substitute, all right? Those of you that are in Bible college, using your Bible to write a term paper is barely touching where faith comes from. If you think that your faith is going to come completely from using your Bible to write a term paper, you're missing. It smidgens its way into your life. All right? The praying in the Spirit and now the fasting. The cocooning people, they hear these things, and they come in to sing the songs, they do all the things that everybody else does, but when it comes to what it's going to take to live by faith, when it comes to what it's going to take to deal with the unbelief, all of that, nothing happens. I mean, it's really, for the most part, it's not going on. On the outside, for a long time, it may not be apparent that there's no growth. But over a period of time, it's going to become apparent. Jesus said you're going to know a tree by its fruit. Part of that fruit is what comes out of your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if unbelief is coming out of your speech, you say, well, what's it? Unbelief is not just saying, I don't believe that. All right? Unbelief is, in essence, your entire manner, your entire lifestyle of speech. It's what, with all due respect to anybody that's ever written a good book in the body of Christ, I'd rather hear more about what God has to say than what somebody wrote about what God said. All right? Now, I'm not against books. You know that. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your conversation in life, meaning your talk, is based primarily around what has been written by other people, immediately you know something about that person. They're not in the Word. He gave me a vision on this. I call it a snapshot vision. Some are motion picture visions. Some are snapshot visions, all right? It's like he gave me a snapshot vision of what cocooning people are like. How many of you remember, you ever watch Beverly Hillbillies? All right. Remember Jethro Bodine? Remember how that in that series, he went back to school and he graduated from the sixth grade. Oh, my God. He graduated from the sixth grade. And man, he was the only one in the family that had ever done that. And they just, why, they thought he was, I mean, sixth grade education. And one time he was thinking about going back to school. And Granny made the statement, why would you spend all your life going, why do you need all this education? You graduated from the sixth grade. Why do you need to keep going back? Because they felt like, now, you know Jethro, you know, 6'2", strapping, you know, big guy. Can you imagine Jethro sitting in a classroom with sixth graders? Capture the image, you know, sixth grade desks and all that. And now here's big old 6'2" Jethro trying to sit there. You know, he's got his knees all up and he's trying to, all right, you got the image, right? God said that's what cocooning Christians do. He said they come in, and just like in first grade, and the image that he gave me was like in first grade. You remember those first grade desks? Those little bitty things, those little bitty chairs? Everybody starts off when you get born again in first grade. The expectation of God is we're going to pay attention to the teacher, do what we're taught, and get promoted to second grade. Third grade, and then on up. All right? Cocooning Christians hear the teacher, but they never really do what they're taught. And the snapshot that he gave me, it was of fully grown adults sitting in a first grade classroom at those little desks on those little chairs, with their knees up, you know, pressed up into their chest, sitting there, going through what all the rest of the first graders are doing, but physically, they're full grown. He said, that's what cocooning Christians do. They are still in first grade. They're still at an elementary level spiritually because they're not doing what it takes to grow spiritually. The problem we have as adults is that we look at everybody else as an adult and we automatically make an assumption that because you're fully grown physically and because you've been in the church X number of years and filled with the Holy Spirit, we make this assumption, you must be somewhat mature. And God says, no. And I can just say this, got to be said, to anybody that has ever spoken in this pulpit, if you don't do this stuff, there's going to come a time you're never, ever going to speak here in this church again. And I'm not trying to be mean, but what I'm saying is, I can't afford to destroy you. See, how would that happen? If I take you and put you someplace to teach from your third grade perspective, what a room full of college seniors are trying to receive. It'll destroy you. It will continue to perpetuate in you the image that I am spiritually mature enough to be able to stand up and do this, and you're not. All of you that have expectations of being used in some way or shape, you don't do this. What we're talking about here, the faith, living by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, praying in the Holy Spirit and the fasting. Now, there are other things involved. We'll learn about that later on, but we're talking those three. You don't do this? Why should you expect to be used in this church? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying, look, we cannot promote spiritual anchors into positions of ministry because they're just going to hold people back. See, the whole concept of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. These are not recommendations. Please, if I've ever given you the impression these are just recommendations, I ask you to forgive me. These aren't recommendations. These are expectations of any individual that calls this their home church. That's life in this church. I expect you to do this. Because if you don't, I can't use you in ministry. And it's not because I don't want to. God knows I want to use all of you. We've got too much to do. There's too many people out there to reach, folks. There's too much that has to be done for Jesus. Things that God wants done. But even Jesus told the disciples, he says, go to Jerusalem and tarry till you're endued with power. In other words, he didn't just tell them go out and do it. He said, stop and get the power. They got the power, and then thank God most of them knew what to do with it when they got it. And they applied the spiritual principles that they knew, and they were used of God in great things. How many people, and I don't know, I have no way to know this. I'm just off the top of my head speculating. How many others would God have used to write scripture, but he couldn't because they didn't do what they were supposed to? I don't know. Maybe none. Maybe this was it. I don't know. Do you see what I'm getting at here? And it's not just the expectations of the pastor. This is what God wants us to do. The just shall live by faith. If that's what God says we're supposed to do, we need to do what God wants us to do in order to live by faith. And Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said, when? When you fast. He said, when you fast. Now, I'll share something with you. Go ahead and turn back over to Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, unbelief. Now please, I want this to sink in. Unbelief is what kept that boy from being delivered and healed. Unbelief. Until Jesus came along. What if Jesus had never come along? What if he'd never come along? There's a good chance that boy would have died in that condition. Because the unbelief is what kept him from being delivered and healed. I'm going to expose to you a form of unbelief that is rampant in the body of Christ. All right? We have the expectation or a concept or a belief, or a whatever we want to call it. We are waiting for Jesus to show up. We're waiting for Jesus to show up. Instead of taking heed to what Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible to you. That's what Jesus said. The Lord was dealing with me about this. He said, it's like, how many people in our lives we've come across, family, whatever, how many people have suffered because we've been waiting for Jesus to show up? How many people have endured bad stuff? I mean, how many people have done this? Because we've been sitting back waiting for Jesus to show up while Jesus is on the throne waiting for us to get into the Word, get into prayer, and get into fasting to deal with the unbelief so His power can be released through us so that the sick will recover. And He said, you can't afford to sit around and wait for Benny Hinn to show up. He said, you cannot afford to wait for somebody else to get into that position of anointing to do the work for you. He said, you can't do that. Because if no one else in the body of Christ, now please let this sink in. He said, if no one else in the body of Christ does this stuff, you are the only hope that the world has. Think about it. If nobody else in this church gets into the Word, prayer, and fasting to deal with the unbelief, if nobody else in this church does, do you understand you are this church's only hope? That's kind of dramatic, isn't it? But there's no other way to look at this. If nobody else does it, who's going to? And see, now, and this is the unbelief. This is the unbelief that's been so rampant in the body of Christ. We've been waiting for the next Benny Hinn. We've been waiting for the next Kenneth Hagin. We've been waiting for Jesus to show up and cast the devil out of these boys. When God has said, these signs shall follow them that
believe.
What keeps us from believing? Unbelief. The word, worship, prayer and fasting, and specifically in this, the word, prayer and fasting. If nobody else does it, folks, it's not going to get done. I can't sit back and wait for anybody else. I can't sit back and wait for Brother Copeland to get into another level of anointing. I can't sit back and wait for Elaine Homer to show up. I can't wait for Gary Carpenter, Dave Roberson. I can't do that. I can't. We can't do this. Brother Martin, I really didn't want to hear all this today. This is part of the end. This is part of the end. This is part of this earth-shaking revival that is getting ready to be released upon all of humanity, to where nobody is going to be able to say we have not been visited by God. So when the day of judgment comes and they're standing before God, God will be able to look at them and say, you saw the miracles broadcast live worldwide on CNN. And you heard the name of Jesus proclaimed. And that was your son that had that devil of AIDS cast out of him. And you still reject it. We can't afford to sit back and wait for the next miracle worker to come through our midst. Every single one of us, we have to do it. We have to do it. See, well, Brother Martin, what if I don't end up with the same results as Jesus? Well, at least you're pressing in that direction. At least that's where you're headed. At least you're making progress. At least you go from 1% results to 10% results to, I don't know, but at least you're doing what's necessary to get there. And see, that's the key. To do what's necessary to get there. Don't get worried about the results. Don't get worked up about that. Just do what's necessary and the results will start to come. It's automatic. Praise God. Okay, we'll quit.